make hymns like that anymore. Beneath the cross of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 10 this morning. I want to continue our text this morning, and I will try to be as brief as possible. I know we have a business meeting later, and we started a little late, so I'll try to be as brief as possible, but I want to be able to get this message out this morning because it is very relevant for us today, and it's really a closure on what we started last week. It's a message, I hope and pray, that you will give me your entire attention, because it's one which is very difficult for many people, especially in this day and age of easy believism, to accept. They've been sold in this generation a false form of goods when it comes to the gospel and what true Christianity is. And yet today is no different from the days of Christ. They didn't understand Him when He came. They didn't understand His kingdom. They didn't understand what it took to be a Christian. And even though our Lord exhorted them throughout His earthly ministry, they still had difficulty understanding it. For some reason, people want to separate the cross from the crown. They want to take away the sufferings and tribulations and afflictions and persecutions, which is a legacy given unto God's people, and put in their place pleasures and goods and joy and without those things. And yet we can't have one without the other. And it's a subject which the world today greatly resents, especially religious hypocrites. They greatly resent that part of Christianity because they are ignorant of its value and of its truth. The Lord's been dealing with my heart in Hebrews chapter 12 the entire week concerning His chastisements in Hebrews chapter 12. And God has been opening up my heart to things that I thought I understood and I didn't, but it's helped me to understand the treasures of true Christianity and to understand, for example, that song even deeper that says, "The only thing I see is the glory of the cross, but also my unworthiness and how unworthy I am of God's grace and love and how wonderful He is." And the problem we have today is Christians are content with a superficial relationship with Christ, a nominal Christianity where I go to church and that is the existence of my Christian life. But the true love and adoration that we must have for Christ is absent amongst many professing believers today. And I believe that's why we find so many content with a mere nominal Christianity. And I hope and pray that we would never be such. Mark chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 23 with me. Mark chapter 10, 23. "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto His disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." Look at that exclamation point at the end of "God." Never take a period or a cross T for granted in God's Word. There's a reason that's there. Christ was emphasizing, He was putting emphasis on the statement. It wasn't, "Well, how hardly is it?" He's going, "How hardly," He says. "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" There's a bold statement there. So bold, the disciples, it said in verse 24, were astonished at His words. Not just simply surprised. They were astonished. And He says it again later, and it says they were more than astonished. Christ is making an emphasis here on something that is valuable for us to understand today. Because there are many who, like this young rich ruler, who express their strong desires and wishes to follow Christ. We can't question His desires. Young, rich, running with passion, falling down in front of others, humbling himself before Christ, saying, how can I inherit eternal life? There's many people like this young rich ruler who express strong desires to follow Christ. People whose desires appear to be sincere and their motives genuine, yet like this young rich ruler, have never really come to count the cost or considered the difficulties and hardships which come to those who follow Christ. This is why Christ makes such a bold statement with the exclamation point. This is why Christ makes this bold statement. You say, well, I ain't going to worry about that because I'm not rich. Well, we'll get in that in a few minutes, but he's referring to more than just riches as in wealth, but people that will give up following Christ because it's not easy enough. Though he religiously kept or observed a great portion of God's law from his youth, and he did, I've kept all these things from my youth, he says. And though his zeal and ambition was sincere, his understanding of what it would cost him to follow Christ was greatly distorted. And Christ doesn't want him to be deceived, nor us. Beloved, this rich young ruler was not an isolated case. But there are many, even today, like this rich young ruler, who have distorted and great misconceptions concerning Christianity and what it truly costs to follow Christ. They do. They're given false goods. They're sold a false message. Have you ever noticed throughout the gospel when people express their desire to follow Christ, Christ brought them up to consider that? Remember in the gospels when the man says, I'll leave all things to follow thee, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man have not to lay his head upon, a stone to lay his head upon. Are you considering what you're asking? Are you considering even what it's going to cost you to follow me? Now, this is really difficult to understand if we're not careful, because eternal life is a gift of God. You have to work for it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. But Christ emphasizes throughout the Gospels, every time somebody questions or asks or even had an idea about following Him, expressed a desire to follow Him, He didn't say, oh, well, come on and we'll just skip down this rosy little bit of roses and have a fine time. He never said that. He said, are you considering what you're asking? Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go bury my dead. Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me. Lord, let me say goodbye to my wife. Lord said, no. He said, you need to turn your back on the plow. If you turn your back on the plow, you're not worth of following me. Every time somebody expects his desire to follow Christ, Christ was very clear and upfront and says, you need to consider what you're asking. Why don't we hear that preached anymore? People have a misconception about God and Christianity. You know, our faith, according to Scripture, faith is something that rests on knowledge. Do you know that? Faith, we exercise faith according to knowledge. If we don't know this book, if we don't know the author of this book, we're going to have a distorted faith. That's why you have people say, oh, no, God can't be a God of judgment and wrath and anger. That can't happen. He's a God of love. Oh, I'm a Christian. God will always beckon to my plea. Somebody hadn't read their Bible. The arm of the Lord is not short that He cannot save, but your sins have separated you between you and your God, that He cannot hear your prayers. We have distorted views about God because we don't know Scripture. And we've created this God in our mind that is part Scripture and part our own understanding. This is what this young man did. It wasn't easy to keep the Ten Commandments, or at least the ones he kept. Think about it. He kept them from his youth. That's not an easy task. Look over in Luke chapter 14 with me. Luke chapter 14. That's what he said. Luke, I agree with you. Luke, did you hear that? Luke. He's going to be a preacher. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. The no sign language. Now watch again. Here's our Lord again. This time it's a great multitude. It's not just one man. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brother and his sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever, watch this, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. That verse has always confounded me. Because if this was a typical modern day Baptist preacher, he'd have had them all baptized, because the multitude was following him. He'd paint a false picture of what Christianity is and say, oh, you're doing a great thing. You're going to enter into eternal life. You're following Christ. You're doing the right thing. Let's baptize you and get you into discipleship Christ and get you teaching Sunday school. Let's get you going here. Christ didn't do that. A multitude's following him. Instead of playing the politician, he turns around and he says, let me tell you, if you want to follow me, this is what it's going to require. And he uses a parable. It's like going to war. It's like building a wall. You need to count the cost, what it's going to cost you. This is the message Christ preaches throughout the gospel. Isn't that amazing? This was a hard saying in Christ's day and continues to this day. Yet countless people continue to ignore or disregard this divine truth. They refuse to believe that there is this apparent negative or hardship side of Christianity. That's not Christianity. I don't believe in that kind of Christianity. So was this young man. He was sad. It said in verse 22 of Mark 10, said he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved. Where's the zeal, the ambition? I thought you wanted eternal life. Well, I do, but not at that cost. Now, again, I said this last week, and I say it again. You think Christ really wanted his money? Christ knew what his God was. Not only that, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know, during that time, if you look at history, during that time, everyone that chose to follow Christ was persecuted, thrown in jail, and all their treasures and riches was taken away from them. Christ was telling him the truth. You know what? You want to follow me? Let me tell you what's going to happen to you now. You follow me, they're going to take your money, they're going to take your house, they're going to take everything you got. Are you willing to lose that for me? Christ is being bluntly honest with him. Because that's what happened to the disciples. Remember, they scattered everywhere. Christ knew, if you follow me, you're losing your riches. So what you need to do is go out and sell it to the poor. Come, follow me, take up your cross, and follow me. But he was sad at that. He was sorry that he could not be a follower of Jesus Christ upon easier terms. He sought to enter in at the straight gate, remember? The Lord said in Luke 13, many shall seek to enter in. He sought to enter in, but was not able. For he would not strive, but was reluctant to exhort any labor. Many shall seek to enter in, but shall not be able. What's the verse before that? The Lord said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You know what strive is? Labor hard. Labor hard. You're saying, wait a minute, you're confusing me. I thought salvation was free. It is. But not to be a disciple. And you can't have the one without the other. Didn't work. You know, this is why we have this today. I have somebody at work today. We were talking about the lottery this week. It was a big discussion. Like I said in Sunday school, I'm glad somebody finally won that thing. Maybe they'll stop talking about it. Be glad for everybody. But I was talking to somebody who goes to church every Sunday, professedly. And I told him, I said, you know, this is what bothers me. People who gamble and drink and party and curse and do everything on Saturday night, and then they go to church on Sunday. And one of them that does that, goes to church every Sunday, raised their hand and said, that sounds like me. I said, well, you've got a lousy preacher then, if you can go to church and feel good by living that way. Oh, no, my preacher's a good preacher. You know why? Because he doesn't have them think about their life. He doesn't preach the gospel. He preaches what they want to hear. So they're, oh, like the rich young man, I can have both. I can go out Saturday night and have my fun and party and sin and go to church on Sunday and feel good about myself because God has got a love. And he's going to let me have all the things I want plus eternal life. Christ said, you can't have that. Beloved, like I said when I began, this is really a divine truth that many people reject today, even in the days of Christ, because it's too uncomfortable for them. They don't like it. But beloved, this is what the Bible teaches. This is biblical Christianity. Christ never deceived anybody into thinking that when you become a disciple of Christ, your life is going to be a whole lot better in this world. Now hold on, because I want to get to the end of this, which is he doesn't see what the reward is for following Christ. But the rewards are more set in heaven than here. Our treasures in heaven. Set your heart on things above, where moth does not corrupt, nor rust, all that stuff. Set it up there, where thief cannot break in and steal. Our inheritance is in heaven, is what Peter said, what Paul said. Amen? Kept by the power of God until the day of redemption. Where's our life? It's in heaven. What's down here? Down here is Christianity, Christian walk. The warfare, the struggling against sin, Satan, the world, my flesh. That's what this life is. And Christ didn't want anybody to be ignorant of that. So it's all about. Sell whatsoever thou hast and come take up the cross. Follow me. Sell whatever you have. Give it to the poor. Take up the cross. He wanted to inherit eternal life. And though he observed a portion of God's law from his youth, like I said, which is no easy task, that was hard. And though he showed great ambition and zeal, he was not willing to part with everything. The cost was too high, the sacrifice too great. I'm not going to pay that to follow Christ. I'm simply not going to do that. This is the greatest, the emphasis here is not the riches, it's his love for the riches. In other words, it boils down to sin. I'm not going to separate my sin to follow you. I'm not going to do that. I want my life the way it is, and I want to have eternal life with it. And Christ says, you can't. You know, easy believism, and stay with me just a few more minutes, is this generation's greatest deception. What's easy believism? They don't teach on stuff like this. They don't open the scriptures to this, but I'm telling you, the scripture's lined with this divine truth. It's lined with it. It's the heart of true Christianity in this life. That's what Christianity is. But that's the greatest deception is easy believism. For they, like the young rich ruler, they reject and they deny the divine truth that to follow Christ requires great sacrifice and hardships. That's not Christianity. That's not what it's all about. Like I said, to be a nominal Christian, to go to church, that's cheap and easy. Anybody can do that. But to follow Christ requires much self-denial, according to Scripture, what we just read. It'll cost us our sins, our self-righteousness, our ease, our worldliness. If a man, whosoever, is not willing to give up all things, we just read. Yet like this rich young ruler, many cannot hear or comprehend the rich rewards which shall follow those that follow Christ. You see, this is what he didn't get. All he seen was his temporal earthly goods. He didn't see the rich rewards of following Christ because his heart was set too much on this world. Go back to Mark 10. Let me show you something here. Go back to Mark 10. Let me show you something. I want you to see this. He wasn't listening to Christ. Said, preacher, who would want to live that kind of Christianity? Who would want to live that kind of life in this world? Those who understand the riches which follow. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. There's nothing down here I want. And anything that stands in the way of that, in the way of Christ, I reject, I hate, I despise, I sacrifice. And you know, sometimes God will ask us or place us in situations to increase our faith in that. Do you know that? Abraham, you have great faith. I justified your faith, Abraham, when I said, look to the stars. And I said, and God said, see all the stars? That's how many seeds you're going to have. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and he was justified for believing that promise. He was just a, that's his salvation. Praise God, Abraham's saved. Read Romans 4, James 1, or James 4. Read it. He saw the stars. God justified him. He's saved. Amen, I'm saved. I've got it now, man. I've inherited eternal life. I'm skipping down the road. So God gives him his seed. And when his seed's about 18 years old and he's had enough time to enjoy him and walk with him and love him, God says, now, Abraham, now what I want you to do is I want you to walk by faith. Okay, no problem. God, I'm saved. What do I do? He says, I want you to take your son. I want you to take him out here on a hill 3 days away, and then I want you to kill him. Oh, God, that's the inheritance. That's the seed. If I kill that, where's the seed going to? You promised me. God, you're contradicting your promise. Abraham didn't do that. I don't care what Hollywood says. You ever see that movie with Abraham? Abraham gets up and argues with God. That's the biggest nonsense I've heard in my life. Don't believe Hollywood. Said Abraham rose early the next day. He didn't even sleep in. He rose early. He took Isaac. He took him 3 days. What was he doing? In the eyes of Abraham, Isaac was already dead. You said that's not very nice of God to do that. Abraham understood the promises. He understood the rewards. Now listen to me. I told you I want you to see this. Look in verse 21, chapter 10. not 21. Yeah, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Oh, wait a minute. What did he say in the middle of that? And thou shalt what? Have what? Treasure where? In heaven. I don't know about you, but it apparently looks like the young man didn't hear that. You seen what the Lord's doing? He said, let me tell you where the real treasure's at. It's not what you possess in this world. It's what you possess in heaven. This is real treasure. He didn't hear him. Though he desired eternal life, his love and devotion to his worldly pleasures and riches, beloved, blinded his eyes to see the heavenly rewards which followed such sufferings and sacrifices. That's the difference between a believer and a hypocrite. A believer says, no, I look beyond the sufferings and see the reward. He didn't see the crown through the cross. You know that? You ever hear that old saying? People want to wear the crown, but they don't want to carry the cross. Paul said, there's a crown waiting for me. He didn't see the crown through the cross. He didn't see the glory which awaits the true believer through the sufferings of this present time. Paul said in Romans 8:18, I reckon, I think he was Southern, he was probably a Texan in blood, I reckon, the Bible says, King James, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the riches, with the glories which await us. He says, they're not even worthy to be compared with those. He didn't see the glories which were waiting through the sufferings. He didn't see the kingdom of God through the much tribulation. Through much tribulation, according to Acts, must we enter into where? To the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, where are we going? Kingdom of God. You know Paul said in Timothy? If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Do you see the language in these verses? And that's just a few of them. This is what the young man didn't see. All he seen was, I'm losing my temporal, worldly goods to sacrifice them for something he could not comprehend. You know what the believer sees? The believer sees all that. He sees the rich rewards through all of that. So as the world and the hypocrites look at that and say, that's a doctrine that I condemn greatly and I reject, the true Christian goes, oh no. Shall Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there is a cross for me. We see through those sufferings, through those afflictions, through those persecutions, through the sacrifices, we see the rich rewards that's waiting us in heaven. He didn't hear him that. Right in the middle of that, he said, you'll have rewards in heaven. He didn't hear that. All he seen was the temporal goods. That's why people reject that kind of truth. That's why you don't hear a lot of that in the world today, because that's something that when people come into church and they hear, they don't want to hear that. They want something else. They want something that's going to make their lives better. And Christ and Christianity is a better life. But to tell them when they come to Christ, all their problems will be solved. Talk to a few mature Christians. Okay? Talk to some of those who's went through the trials and the afflictions for their faith. Talk to them and ask them if it's always been a bed of roses. And they'll tell you it hasn't. But at the same time, they'll tell you, but oh, there's a reward waiting for me in heaven, and I can't wait. And if this is what's called the fellowship of his sufferings, which Paul said he wanted to experience, then let me fellowship in his sufferings, because that's part of it. Let me close with this thought, what the Lord's dealing with my own heart about right now. I don't know if I'll ever get it to a message-wise with the chastisements. In Hebrews chapter is another subject people don't like. God don't chastise. Yeah, do you chastise your children? Did you? Sure you did. Did you hate them for it? No, you did it because you loved them. But it says no chastisement for the moment seemed to be joyous but grievous. Okay? Grieving under chastisement is part of the learning process. You grieve under it. Amen. The manifold temptations in James, he says, heaviness. God wants you and I to feel the heaviness of it. Why? That we might enjoy the blessings of it. It's part of it. That's something the world can't comprehend, but a true believer does, because they're going, that's it. The world says that's crazy. You're crazy. No. We see that that's the way to true riches. We see that that's the way of really becoming more like Christ and enjoying more of his presence and being more like him. It's all part of the Christian life. It appears to be by some to be very negative and not very prosperous. But read the scriptures. Look what Paul talked about it. Look what Paul experienced. Look in Corinthians. Everything Paul went through. Paul was taken up to the third heaven. He's not running down here like Benny Hinn with all the golden rings on his hands trying to heal people with his power, which he doesn't have. Paul, read Corinthians. Paul was stoned. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was kicked at. He was spit on. Paul said, this is what I suffered as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, I rejoice in that. When him and Barnabas got stoned, and they threw him out of the city expecting them to be dead. You know why they expected him to be dead? Because they thought he was dead. Amen. And it wasn't little bitty old pebbles. When they stone people, do you ever see somebody do that in the East? They still do that? They use stones. They threw him out thinking they were dead. They got up from that bloody, sweaty. So they got up from that and they was arm in arm. And they was walking off rejoicing that they could suffer for the gospel's sake. You're going, that is a morbid Christianity. I'm going, that is Christianity. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Or you cannot. Cannot be my disciple. Thank God that he shows us the straight and narrow way. Amen? Hallelujah. What a reward is waiting for us. Treasure in heaven compared to what we have here. May God give us grace to embrace this often neglected and misunderstood subject, because it is a blessed one if we look at it through the eyes of Scripture and Christ. It's very blessed. Amen? And we'll reap the joys of it if we understand it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for, Lord, how it clears up the confusion we have. I pray that, Lord, it would continue to be the final authority for all that we believe and practice. And Lord, I know there are many things in thy word which is hard for us to understand. The sayings are difficult and hard for our flesh and for logic. And yet, Father, as for the true believer, there's spiritual significance that brings great reward. Father, we know that this world is not our place. Lord, it's not our home. Our home is in heaven. Lord, give us a stronger desire to be at home with Christ. Let us see this world as it really is. It's not a friend, but Father, it's against us in every way, every fashion. We battle against Satan, the world, even our own sins. Father, it's a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. Help us to contend for the faith. Help us, Lord God, to strive to walk the narrow way. Help us to watch and pray. Lord, help us to realize that, Father, this is not the day of rest, but it's coming. Oh, God, it's coming. And when that day of rest comes, what a glorious day that will be. Until then, give us strength and glory to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Amen. I guess we can go ahead and start this business meeting. Let me get this here.